Good morning, and if you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to open them to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We finished the book 1 Timothy last week, and so I want to just go right into 2 Timothy. This is the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote before he went to be with the Lord. And it's kind of interesting what he writes to this young minister named Timothy, probably somewhere around 35 years old at this time. 1 Timothy was written about four years before 2 Timothy was. And so there's a lot in this particular book that is so important, because everything we need for life and godliness is in the Bible. If you want to know where you get wisdom, you go to God's Word. You don't go to the mall. You don't go to the newspapers. You go to God's Word. That's where you're going to get the truth straight. And that's what's so important. Because it's how we work. It's how we think. It's how we respond to different things in the world. You know, it's really funny because we have a lot of different ideas about way things should be. You probably won't see this any more than exemplified in children. I have two little kids. My little daughter comes up to my little boy, rips a toy out of his hands and says, "God wants you to share." So she just grabs it, pulls it right out of his hand. Well, you know, it's weird because a lot of times we have concepts of the way things are. The Bible gives us the truth. Let's pray. Father, as we go to your word this morning, we ask you now that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and cause us to understand more clearly, God, who you are and who we are as we find our faith and trust in you. And so as we spend this time today, may you encourage us, open our horizons of understanding, and may we truly be settled in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this book written somewhere around 67 A.D. And many people, as we study this together, you're going to find out how it relates in different ways to our own personal lives. Paul really loved Timothy. Timothy was a young minister, the first letter around 30 years old. He knew his grandmother and his mother. And because of that relationship, he wanted to nurture Timothy in the ways of the Lord. And he left him there in Ephesus to be a good minister. Many people believe that Paul was arrested the second time in Ephesus, and he was carried away. And because of what we find here in 2 Timothy, it may very well be that Paul, as he was being led away in chains, Timothy was heartbroken and began to cry. Naturally so, because he was a friend of the family. And so Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And by the way, friends, we all are what we are by the will of God if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, the Bible says you're fatherless. You do not have someone that watches over you. It's funny, this morning I was talking with Timothy in our fellowship here, and I was just telling him how God protects us. If God ever tells you no, say thank you. God's got something better for you. A lot of times we'll pray, "Oh God, I really want this," or "I really want that." And we just know, because I'm a king's kid, you know, we all are, that God's going to give me what I want. And then daddy says no, and we go, "Whoa, what is it, God? Don't you love me anymore?" No, God is smart. God is wise. God opens and closes the door according to, as we find it here, his will. Remember, God's will be done. That's what's going to two things. One, bring to you a peace and a settlement in your heart. And number two, when we know God's will, it's going to have an eternal reward. What a tragedy it is to live our whole lives, look back over our lives in remorse, saying, "Oh, I wish I would have done this different. I wish I would have done that different." Well, as a Christian, you don't have to live that way, because so much time is lost on meaningless things. Now, we all have done this. You know, sometimes you look at different things you've done, and when you go to clean up your yard and you're looking at it and it's old and tattered and you throw it in the garbage can, you think, "I remember when I spent a whole week working on that." Well, I think we all have done that. And I think this is why God's word is so good for us, because it causes us to align our purpose and our will with God's. Why is that important? Because nothing from this world goes into the next one except people. People are important to God. People should be important to us. Now, I know sometimes people are a pain in the neck. Why is that? Well, because just as we are, maybe to somebody else, we don't see things the way they do. Well, Paul is telling us, as he writes this, we are what we are by the will of God. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've given your life to Christ, you are part of his kingdom, and you're now saying truly in your heart, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, we are what we are by the will of God. And that's a good thing. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. According to the promise of life. Now, this is why this is important. Paul, at this time, knows he's probably going to be executed. This is pretty serious. We remember Nero came and rounded him up, threw him in prison. And the Bible tells us that the Roman prisons were not like they were today with metal bars and, you know, people taking their cups and dragging up and down the bars because they want something to drink. Actually, prisons in those days were basically a dungeon. There was a hole in the top where they would drop the food down. And they were a dark, cold, nasty, stinky place. They didn't have the little bathrooms where they all have like our prison systems are today. You basically found the corner least used, and that's where you went. Well, it was a very terrible place. And it tells us here, Paul talks about the promise of life. Because Paul, I believe, knew his days were short. I don't think probably Paul, when he wrote this letter, knew if he had a week or a year or 5 years. And from what we gather, it wasn't long after this letter was written, Paul went to be with the Lord. And so he says, to Timothy, my beloved son. And again, you'll find in the true Christian world. Now, there's a lot of phony Christians out there. You know, I call them, Costco with a cross kind of thing. It's a social club. You know, everybody scratches everybody's back. And, you know, well, hey, you know, you help me with my business, I'll help you with yours. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do that in the church. We should. We should bless one another as we can. But unfortunately, so often, many churches are social clubs. Paul addresses this a little farther in the letter where he talks about your faith and that your faith was genuine. And one of the things we have to realize is that in faith, in the family of God, we do have brothers and sisters in the Lord that oftentimes will be closer than our own relatives. Why is that? Because there's a camaraderie, there's that part of what God does in our lives for the common goal, the common purpose. And that's to preach the gospel to every creature. You know, today I noticed in our musicians, people that come here regularly, you notice there are some musicians missing. Well, the reason why is because they're out swinging on radio towers. We have kind of all hands on deck here, and so the bass player and the guitar player are in a truck somewhere back east picking up a transmitter to move it to go do something else. Because we have this crazy thing, we're just bent on telling the world about Jesus. And I find one of the best ways to do that is through the media, through radio, through television, whatever it might be, our goal is to do that. Now, see, the thing is, in social clubs, that is not the goal. The goal is to feel good about yourself and have a big gang. Well, really, when you're sharing the gospel, it's not a popular thing, as we're going to read on here in this chapter. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the source of, as it says here, grace, mercy, and peace. What's that? That sounds like a lot of Christianese. Well, grace, first of all, again, and I really love this, is God giving to us what we don't deserve. Every one of you, if you have children, you give to your children at Christmas time grace. It isn't that they've been good all year and you reward them for their goodness. It's because you love them that you give them presents, not because they've been good. And probably not even Christmas morning. They get up, they're already fighting before the sun even comes up. But you're good to your kids because you love them. God is good to us because he loves you. The second thing is mercy. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. you get a speeding ticket, you go before the judge, you don't look at the judge and say, give me what's coming to me, dude in the robe. You look and you say, mercy. And in order to convince him that we are deserving of mercy, we have an excuse for the crime we've committed. Aren't we good at it? Well, I was late. I think many times of the excuses that I have used. I was speeding. Well, it is true. My speedometer was off because I put oversized tires on the car. So the speedometer would read slower speed. But a cop didn't buy it. We've all done that. And I think that the thing is, we want mercy. We don't want what we deserve. But here's the thing. And by the way, he says, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God. He's writing this to a minister. And I think if there's anybody that needs, I think it was Spurgeon that said that ministers of all people need more mercy than anybody. Why is that? Because we're all bozos on this bus. We all fail. And yet God has given us the responsibility to teach his word. And probably on a Sunday morning, there's no one that gets any more convicted than me as I read his word. You never can ever look at God's word without it having an effect on all of us together. Well, he says mercy, peace. And by the way, that's the only way you'll ever know peace, is because real true peace comes from God. He's the source of peace. That means that even though you may have things in your life that are chaotic, there's still a peace that comes from God because he is the minister of peace. From, again, always remember, that's the source of it, the Father and Jesus our Lord. Well, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience. And by the way, not like the Pharisees did. The Pharisees would say one thing but do something else. A pure conscience isn't something I think is something that should be avoided by any of us, to kind of take an inventory and say, Lord, am I really saying what I am? Am I really doing that? And you know, if you find you're not, we repent. Isn't that great? We say, okay, Lord, I want to be genuine. I want to be the real deal. I want to be really truthful. And so this is what we want to do. And so he says, I thank God that I serve with a pure heart, pure conscience, as my forefathers did, without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day. Paul was a real guy on prayer. And by the way, when you're in prison, there's no windows, there's nothing else. Prayer becomes a very, very important part of your life. Because not only does prayer transcend prison walls, it transcends the miles. And so this is one of the things that he would think about Timothy. And he would think about his heart and his relationships that he had with people. And he'd pray for them. By the way, moms and dads, don't ever cease to pray for your loved ones, for your children especially. God hears those prayers. And I believe there's many of us sitting in this room today, listening by radio and internet all over the world. We're here today because moms and dads prayed for us. I really believe that prayer is a really important part in our relationship with God, because what it does is it causes God to move on that individual. Why does God not give up on some people that should have been given up on? Have you ever wondered about that? I believe it's prayer. Well, that person's too far gone. They'll never receive God. You keep praying for them, and pretty soon you hear they got saved. Why is that? Well, when you pray, I believe the Holy Spirit does some pretty amazing things through prayer. And he says he prayed night and day. And probably where Paul was at in the dungeon with no windows, didn't know if it was day or night. This was probably a very true statement. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. Now, I think this is, again, where probably when Paul was arrested and he was carried away, probably Timothy was crying, and naturally so, that I may be filled with joy. You know, again, I think that there's nothing wrong with empathy. Sympathy is something that we do. We feel bad for somebody. Sympathy is, oh, I feel bad for you, and we pat them on the back. Empathy is where we say, I feel what you feel. Maybe I don't know what it's like to have a sister or a brother die, but I know what it feels like to have your mom or your dad die. And I know the emptiness and the hole that it leaves and the echoing memories that go from year to year. I know all about that. I felt that. I understand that. People don't really want sympathy. But empathy is something really good. That's where you put your arm around somebody and say, I know how it feels. Because then you realize that someone cares. And you know, when you know someone cares, it changes the way we look at life. You know why people kill themselves? You know why people commit suicide? They don't believe anybody cares. If I jumped off the bridge, no one would even, it wouldn't matter to anybody. That's why a lot of people feel that way. And of all the people in the world should never, ever have that thought would be people who are born again by the Spirit of God, the Christians. But the thing is, oftentimes it does happen. Why? Because we feel sometimes that no one cares. Isn't it weird how you can be in a large room and you can feel so lonely even though you're in a crowd of people? And it because it isn't the people, the size of the crowd around you, it's whether anyone is intimate with your heart, with your thoughts, with the way you respond to things. That's why I always tell people, be sure to say hi to somebody when you go out of church. Be sure to shake their hand or say, hey, we're going to go get a snacky cracky with Raisin Pits down at the local restaurant. You want to go and get one with us? Okay. You know, I mean, seriously, there's a lot of fellowship that happens by just including people into your life. You say, well, they might be weird. Yeah, that's true. But you also might find a forever friend, and that's a good thing as well. So I always try to do that because, again, the Bible says in Proverbs, to have friends, one must show himself to be friendly. So always do that. He says, when I call into remembrance your genuine faith that is in you. Now, I think this is interesting. Oh, by the way, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I might be filled with joy when I call into remembrance your genuine faith that is in you, which was dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Timothy had a rich heritage. He had a Christian family, had Christian parents. That's a rich heritage that you, mom and dad, can pass on to your children, or you can pass on to your family members. I think it's so important. Therefore, and whenever I find the word therefore, I always try to find out why it's therefore. Yes, I know it's corny, but it's one of the things that causes to remember it. It's kind of in conclusion of, or think about what you just read when you read this. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, I think this is interesting here. He says to stir up the gift that was in you. Now, you know, there's a lot of things. Somebody asked me a question one time. Well, in any issue that we have, how much does God do and how much do I do? That's a great question. Because sometimes in the Bible, you'll see God did everything. Other times you'll find where God said, you do it. Case in point, God told Noah to build an ark. Worked over 100 years on it. Build it out of gopher wood. I don't know what gopher wood is, but gopher wood, whatever it was, he built it, took 100 years. Which, by the way, something really weird here just to tell you. I think the rate of decay was different before the flood than after the flood. Because if anybody here has ever made anything out of wood over a period of 100 years, you would know one end of the boat would have completely rotted away before the other end of the boat was done. So it tells me there was probably something a lot different in the atmosphere. Maybe the nitrogen, oxygen content was different. This is why I think the carbon-14 dating is so messed up when it comes to oftentimes the way they date things based upon the carbon deterioration and the iatrogenic material and all these things. I don't want to get into that. But the point is that if you try anything, you'll know that if you leave a shovel outside with a wooden handle, a year later, it's in pretty bad shape. So anyway, how much do you do and how much does God do? God told Noah to build an ark. It took him 100 years. We find other places, as an example, Elijah was running for his life. The birds would come and deliver his food to him. Beat that, Papa John's. The birds would come and deliver his food where he was at. Every day, here comes the birds. I don't know whether they had a little bag or whatever it is, delivered his food. Until one day, the birds didn't deliver his food anymore, and he said to himself, I think I need to get up and go somewhere else. Exactly. Sometimes God does it all. Sometimes God expects us to do it. And when I come across verbs in the Bible, and those are action words, if you remember, not person, place, and thing like a noun, but a verb like go, see, do, those are verbs. Notice it says here, to stir up the gift of God which is in you. That's my responsibility. I can set and let my Christianity inside of me literally rot because I refuse to do anything about it. So God wants me and you to stir up the gift that was in us. What gift do you have? I don't know. But you know, one of the things you do is you say, Lord, whatever gift I have, I want you to make that even better. Add to it. In fact, the word in the Greek means to literally, it's like fire. Now add fire to the fire. That's literally the word. To stir up the gift of God, which is in you. How do I do that? Well, you hype yourself up. No. You pray. You say, God, hey, open my eyes to the needs around me. Do you know that most of the gifts of God that we have are because we see the need that we can minister to? Isn't that something? In other words, if you have a gift that you see in your life and you see somebody that is hurting, you know, that person over there I can see has got kind of a frowny face. It's terrible to be you. No, that's not the way we do. The gift that we stir up is to go over and interject ourselves. Now, you know, sometimes we're rejected because of that. Now, notice verse 7. And these two verses go very closely together here. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. And some of your Bibles say boldness. Why is that? Because in stirring up the gift within us, sometimes there is the possibility of rejection. In other words, God has saved us. He's put a concern in our hearts for people that don't know him, that are lost, that are going to die and go to hell forever. I know a lot of people don't like to hear about that, but it's real. Jesus spoke 11 times about it in the New Testament. So it's a real place. God doesn't want anybody to go there. But here's the point. You see somebody, no matter what it is, I remember this very distinctly because I was in a store one time and I began to just talk to this guy, and this guy started telling me all these different things going on in his life. And that steering was there because I really could sense there was a need in his life, but I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. I just said, well, hey, and then I just stopped. And here's where the boldness comes in that we read about here in verse 7. I said, somebody I didn't even know, not in church, I said, can I pray for you? And I thought they'd go, and run out the door. And instead he goes, please, would you? And I thought, wow, that is really weird. You really want me to pray for you? So I just prayed that God would bless him and open his eyes and protect him from the devil and all the things he wanted to do to him. And it changed his heart. He wasn't the same before I talked to him than after I talked to him, because the Spirit of God went through me into him. The same is for anybody here. And there's always that reluctance sometimes to say, well, can I pray for you? Or I don't know, I just really feel it. I need to call this person on the phone and I haven't talked to him for a long time. And you call him and they'll say, oh, I'm so glad you called. And you go, really? I mean, but that's the way God does. That's the boldness that God does in us. But the problem is sometimes there's a fear of rejection. Well, can I pray for you? No, get out of here. You're weird. You think that. And so that boldness of God has to override that fear that you have to become involved with other people. Remember Jesus, the woman at the well. Comes up and he said, woman, give me a drink. And she says, how are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? Don't you know there's a prejudice between us? We don't talk to each other. And she said, besides that, the well is deep, and you have nothing to draw with nor to drink out of, literally. So what Jesus was really saying when he said to the woman at the well, give me a drink, he's saying not only would you give me some water, but I'm willing to drink out of your cup. Now remember, in the Jewish tradition, because the Samaritans were transplants by the Assyrian Empire, what they would do when they'd conquer a country is they would take everybody out of Twin Falls, Idaho, and they'd move everybody out of our houses, and then they would take somebody from Bolivia and move everybody into Twin Falls from Bolivia. And it would really disorient everyone, but that was the idea, and help them control their Assyrian Empire. And what happened was there would still be a few remaining people left behind, and through the years they would intermarry. And so now, and therefore, you were not a pure Twin Fallian or a true Jew. You were mixed with these other cross cultures. And you became an untouchable to the Jewish people, because you had mixed yourself with, here's the word, Gentiles and the Gentile ways, like eating pork and all the other things that Gentiles would do. And so therefore, we don't have any dealings with the Jews. We're Samaritans, and you have no dealings with us. Jesus said, I'm willing to drink out of your water cup. That was weird, because that caught her attention. He interjected himself into her life. Friends, don't be scared to do that, because that's one of the secrets of evangelism. Somebody interjected their heart and life into you, thus you're here today. That's how we work, that's how the ministry works, because we care. We're not just, hey, I'm going to heaven, you're going to hell, too bad about you. No, we say, no, I don't want to see you go there. Why is that? Because the Bible says God puts his love inside of us. The same love that made all of us humans by the Spirit of God is the same Spirit that lives inside of us that loves and values humans. Again, people are the only thing going into the next life. All this other stuff that we spend so much time doing, I'm as guilty as everybody else is, all going to burn. Kind of hurts, doesn't it? You know, you think about it for a minute. What's important is people. And how often do we spend the least amount of time? And why is that? There's a reason, friends. It's either we don't want to get involved with their issues because I haven't got time for the pain, or two, they may reject what I have to say. And see, rejection is, I think, really hard and really hurtful if you don't have a supporting body that loves you. In other words, I can be rejected by a lot of people in the world as long as I know I have friends that love me. But if I have no one that loves me, and the few people I know, and I reach out to them and they reject me, my response then is I'm never going to say anything to anyone ever again. Leave me alone. I'll build my nice little wall. Occasionally, I'll look over to see if everybody, yeah, they're still there, just as I thought, and get back down. See, we cement ourselves in. God doesn't want us to do that. Therefore, again, always remember, he's given us not the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. A sound mind means you can rationally put things in their proper place. In other words, though this person has rejected me, Jesus and my family in Christ has not rejected me. You know, there's an old saying, stinking thinking. When you get into stinking thinking, friends, that messes you up big time. Because pretty soon we begin to either think we're the reason for the season, or nobody loves me, everybody hates me, guess I'll go eat worms. That's the problem. And so we have to have the mind of Christ if we're truly going to be followers of Christ. How do I get the mind of Christ? By reading his word, by staying in fellowship, and praying, God, keep my affections your affections. Therefore, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace which was given to us in Jesus Christ before all time literally began. In the original Greek, it's literally, God has already figured all this out. Now, no, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me. Why? Paul was in prison. You know, we like to associate ourselves with the rich and famous, with the stars. You ever seen and been around people who are name droppers? Oh, I know this person and I know that person. Now, they really don't maybe even know him at all. But they had maybe bumped into him on a bus or something. I don't know. But for some reason, if you talk to them, it seems like they're their best friend. They're name droppers. You got to be careful of that. They create an illusion that we're something that we're not. Well, always remember, it doesn't matter what person you know, it's your relationship with God that's important. Because once you have that down, you'll value a person that's been saved today, and maybe not so good looking, as much as the best looking person that's been saved 10, 20, 30 years. Why is that? Well, because we like to associate with the popular crowd. I want to be Gucci. Well, part of the way we all are, and Paul warns about that. James warns about it too. He says, if somebody comes into your church dressed in nice clothes and drives up in his Americanus Maximus with tinted glass and Erico, you say, well, you sit up here. But if somebody comes in, Paul says, with vile James says, with vile raiment, you say, sit in the back here where nobody has to look at you. Paul, James says, haven't you shown partiality? That's not the way God works. So he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me. Why? Because I'm in a stinking, rotten prison. You know, it's interesting to me that Paul, writing basically his own epitaph right now, he's writing what's most important to him to a young minister that actually, in probably Paul's mind, was to take his place. He says, God's got it all figured out before time began. So, Timothy, you just walk in faith and do what God's called you to do. Notice verse 10, it says, but has now revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What does a person that's facing a death sentence need more than anything? Life. You know, if you go up and ever asked to go up and see somebody on their deathbed, as I have done many times, I know some of you have as well, they tell you, the doctor says, there's no chance of them living, they're done. And you go in and talk to them, you know, how sad to just look there and say, you're really great, man. No, it's nice to have a message to tell somebody that's dying, like a message of life. You don't realize how bad you need life until you're faced with death, whether it's your own or somebody else's. So he said that he brings the message of the gospel. Again, immortality. And by the way, since the Bible says we're all going to die, we came into this world as we studied Timothy last week. We came into this world with nothing. We leave with nothing. There's no U-Hauls following hearses. What manner of people should we be? Well, I think that's a pretty good question. And because of that, where is our value system? And again, since we're all going to die, and if you're a Christian, you have nothing to worry about because your sins are forgiven. Now, again, not because you're good, but because the Bible says we put on his righteousness. I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. I put on his righteousness. His robe of righteousness is what makes me right with God. Not because I am good. I don't go to heaven because I'm good. I go to heaven because he's good. Okay? That's why the real difference between religion and Christianity, real Christianity, I'm not talking about social club Christianity, I'm talking about real Christianity, why it's different. You talk to a person outside of real Christianity. If you died today, would you go to heaven? They'll say, I've done the best I can. Well, if you get to heaven and your best wasn't good enough, now what you gonna do? Well, the Bible tells us we go to heaven because He is good, and our righteousness is drawn from him. In other words, we have an empty bank account, but all of our checks now are written on Christ's eternal wealth. That's what allows our checks not to bounce. But if I'm writing my righteousness on my own checking account and it is insufficient, I'm in trouble. That's why people outside of true Christianity, not social Christianity, but true Christianity, that's why the Bible says you can have the assurance of salvation. That's why if someone says, if you died today, you'd go to heaven, you go, yep. How is that? Because I don't go to heaven because I'm good. I go to heaven because he's good, and I am found in him. That's what it is. Big difference. Well, you might say that takes a load off of us, doesn't it? Because I can go now. I no longer have to be the performer of righteousness, but I can simply be in him who is righteous. And you say, what do you mean by be in him? Jesus said, if any man be in me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. That's what it's about. I just want to be about his business. And so he says. He says, but now have been revealed, appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, and again, that's what you want to get rid of, and brought life and immortality to light throughout the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until this day. What have you committed to Christ? I pray your life. Because someday we're going to die. You know, it's funny. I know a lot of times, and I find this in my own life. Do you trust God with your eternity? Yes. Do you, when you die your life and you breathe your last, you know you're going to be in heaven? Yes. Okay, I got that. Okay, all right. But then God presents things through the day and through the week that challenge my faith. And it's funny that I have found sometimes I can trust God with my eternity, but God, will you come through with me and come through for me tomorrow? Whatever issue that might be. It's funny sometimes how we realize sometimes we think we're spiritual giants, and then God gives us some trials, and we go, you know, I'm not doing so good here. Well, that's what God does. But he does that so we will understand how to trust him. So he says, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith, in love, which are in Christ Jesus. Everything, he's the source of everything, friends. That's what you want. The source, and by the way, you always got to go to your source. Wherever you go. I'm really amazed where people source are. Sometimes it's to their baggie, or their bong, or their six-pack, or their friends, or the popular opinion of the day, or the words and the songs and the lyrics on the radio. Everybody has a source for their life. Well, that's what the Bible says here. We have a source for ours, as he says, which are in Christ Jesus. He says, that good thing which was committed to me, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And by the way, that's how it's done. I can't be good on my own. Haven't you ever looked at your kids and say, now can't you kids be good? No. Why is that? Because the Bible said it's not within man to live righteously. You want to know why man is the way it is? You want to know why your 6 o'clock news looks like the 6 o'clock news? Even the 6 o'clock junk news? It's because man is not capable of living righteously. Don't expect too much out of your kids. Because it's only God that keeps us. That's the good. He's our source. And if he's not your source today, a couple of questions. What is? And you'll find that your source will mandate integrity. Jesus said it like this. Wherever a person's heart is, that's where their treasure will be also. I just want you to consider that, because again, we have to always, I believe, as Christians growing in the Lord, take inventory of our relationship with God in regards where I'm going and in regards to where I've been. And again, we've talked about New Year's resolutions. It's now February. I don't know how many resolutions are still vaguely standing in our lives. And I always think it's so funny because the advertising world knows this about people. And they study people. And they know about the first of the year, there's going to be a real New Year's resolution. I'm going to go work out, and I'm going to get great big bulkitude muscles. And so TV commercials are inundated by Bowflexes and Wiggle Masters and Fat Blasters. I mean, they got all kinds of stuff out there that they're trying to sell people because they know it's the time of the year when people are trying to do something. People buy these things. And if you ever noticed this, I don't care if you go to secondhand stores, yard sales, swap meets. Generally speaking, the Flab Masters, the all those things that are out there, when you see them and they're for sale, they look new. Why? They were never used. I use them every day in my head, but I never touched them. Why is that? Because we have an image of ourselves that we want to be versus in who we are. And sometimes nary the two ever meet. Why is that? Well, because the flesh is weak. Oh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so this is why we find the disconnect. Well, again, the pattern of where we go for what we are, that's your source. Now, the Bible says bodily exercise profits little. It doesn't mean it doesn't profit at all. It's not bad to get your cardio up and do those kinds of things. I think it's a very good thing. But it's unfortunate that more people will even, in their deteriorated state, will try to spend more time making their body work right than their heart work right. And you can have the most strong, beautiful body in the world and still want to kill yourself. Why is that? Because something's sick inside, see. What God does. He addresses the heart. So notice he says that we want to keep the good thing which was committed to you and keep the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That's what keeps us from getting into trouble. And this you know, and this is a sad verse here. I oftentimes, when we read the Bible, you know, we read about how, you know, whatever I ask, God will do and all these things. These are some sad verses. And let's look at this because I think we need to be honest in our relationship with God. Notice he says, this you know, that all those in Asia. Now, this is weird. He uses the word all here. That means like a lot, okay? All those in Asia. And again, this is difficult to read. All those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes. He wasn't popular anymore. He wasn't on the cover of Christianity Today. Nobody wanted to hang out with him. Nobody from the magazines were trying to interview him. Why? Because he was in prison. You know, I look at Paul, who we read so much of his letters in the New Testament. Probably a third of the New Testament was penned by Paul. And yet, as we read this, he's in prison. And basically, other than Luke and Omniforce, basically dies alone. Isn't that weird? So being a Christian doesn't make you popular with people, but it makes you popular with God. And that's where our reward is at. Notice two guys here. The only thing we know about them is they were used as an example of what not to be. That's a bad thing in the Bible. He says that everybody had turned away from him. How many thousands of people did Paul know? And yet he dies alone. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Omniforus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Verse 17, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found him. By the way, what that means is he went to where the prisons were and where the dungeons were. Paul, are you down there? Yeah, I'm here. It says he diligently sought him out. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he had ministered to me in Ephesus. He lists his friends. He lists those that abandoned him, and he lists those who were his friends. Friends, being a Christian does not make you number one popular. But being a Christian makes you number one popular with God. Always remember that. It isn't what others think of you. It's what God thinks of you. It isn't whether you have this gift inside of you and you walk up and say, hey, can I pray for you? And they say yes or they say no. You're doing what God called you to do. Stirring up the gift that's in you. That's not something somebody else does. That's a choice that we make. Going back to those verb words, that's something that I've got to choose. I can let my Christianity set within me, or I can say, God, I want to do what you've given me, I want to use it to your maximum. And by the way, a little bit of a promise. It says what you have, if you've been faithful with it, God will give you more. If you've been unfaithful with it, God will take away what you have. I don't want to lose the boldness of God. You know, like again, sometimes some people, well, I don't know if that's God or the devil telling me that. I can guarantee you it ain't the devil telling you to go up and pray for somebody. The devil don't want anybody to pray for anybody. So if you feel that unction, I would probably say with a guarantee that that is something God is initiating you to do. And you never know why. You never know why. You don't know what that person's going through. They might say, well, God, if you really love me, where are you? And then you come along with an unction saying, can I pray for you? And they break into tears. Why? Because you are the answer to their prayer. You see, God communicates to us and with us a lot more sometimes than we think. That's one of the things about being a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, that puts us in a different place, doesn't it? Because the Bible says we're at enmity with God. That means we're an enemy of God. Why is that? Because we're still trying to do our own thing. And if I always tell people this, if you haven't lived long enough to know that living your life your way hasn't brought you the satisfaction and the peace in your soul that you know is real and out there someplace, it's time to change. Why is that? Because we know that our lives have been given to us. What am I doing with it? And when we realize that, you know, God, you put me on this earth for a purpose. No one's ever been like you ever before. No one's ever been like you ever will ever be again. You are unique in your time, in your place. Why? Because that's the way God made you. Haven't you ever noticed how we all have two eyes, a nose, a mouth, and ears, and yet we all look different? How does God do that? You ever look at ants? They all look the same. But God made all of us different. And why is that? Because he's got a different calling for every one of us. All I would ask you to do today, first of all, if you're a Christian, stir up the gift God's given you. You say, well, Mike, I don't know what the gift is. Well, maybe not. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest gift is love. So start there. Start with love, stirring that up within you. God, give me a heart for people around me. You know, this is the week of Valentine's. And you know, one of the things about that is that we think about our sweetheart. Well, maybe start there. Good place to start. I believe we get more of whatever we nurture. Isn't that truth? We reap what we sow. If we sow meanness, we reap meanness. If you sow love, you're going to reap love. And let that start. Say, Lord, stir up that gift of love that you would have as you had towards me, that I would have towards others, and see where it goes. See what God will do. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to pray. And you can tell God, I've had enough. I've lived it my way. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want my life at the end of my life to mean something. I don't want it just to say rest in peace, but I want it to say, well done, good and faithful servant. This morning, we're going to pray. If you've never repented, and that means turn away from the foolish pursuits that lead to nothing, and now accept Christ and say, okay, God, from now on, I want to be about your business. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. This morning, I commit my life to you. I want my life to mean something today and the rest of my life and in eternity. So I repent of the foolish way I've lived. And so from this day forward, I accept you as my Savior. Clothe me with your righteousness as I believe you died on the cross for me. Your blood covered my sins. You made the sacrifice. Now I just want to be found in you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me, God, to be what you want me to be in Jesus' name. And from this day forward, I commit my life into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.